11, we're going to dive into some really, really fun stuff here today. Before we do that, let me pray and settle my brain down here and get out of base mode and into teaching mode. Father, thank you, Lord, as Kenny said, for just the assurance that we have, Lord, because of what you have done. Assurance not in this life only, Lord, but in the life that is to come. And I know many people scoff and say, oh yeah, how can you know and how can you be sure? But we do. Lord, we know we are sure. Just as sure as reality is here today, at some point for each of us tomorrow will be in eternity. And Lord, it's such a comfort to know people like Dale and people who, Lord, have committed themselves to know that to be absent, as Paul taught us, from this body, Lord, is to be in your presence. And how grateful we are for that. But it's all because of who you are. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention once again to Paul's incredible letter to the church at Rome, Lord, we pray that you would once again open our eyes, especially, Lord, as we go through the next couple of weeks and take a look at some of these things that have caused much confusion over the years. But, Lord, we're going to try to clarify those things and how your program for the church, Lord, for those of us who are not of the nation Israel, is coming to a close, and how once again you will turn your attention back to those people and get their attention. Lord, it's going to be tough on them, but that's what needs to happen. And so, Father, open our eyes. Keep us mindful of these things as we once again look at the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, real quick, like fleshing through Romans. No need to go through the whole thing. Look at where we're at there. We're in that section of sovereignty, God's righteousness that is displayed in power. God's righteousness means everything is correct. It's absolute about who he is based on his character. We've been looking at this concept of sovereignty. Now remember, sovereignty means that he is God. Therefore, he gets to do what he wants to do. He's God. That's what makes him God. He is sovereign. He's the ultimate authority. And so when we looked at that, we saw the conflict, how God as the God of the nation of Israel, how they had basically rejected him from long, long ago, and clearly rejected him in the days when Jesus came to the earth, and they ultimately turned their backs on him, and of course played a huge part in the fact that he was rejected not only by the religious, but by the people as a whole, and then he was turned over to the Romans, and of course we know the story, was crucified. But Paul says, in spite of that, in spite of the past, Israel's past, God is going to continue to work in them because they're his people. And then, of course, when we got to chapter 10, we looked at the present state in Paul's day of where Israel was at. And then we sort of likened that to the present condition of the nation of Israel, even in our time. And we saw once again that what God has done to Israel and the condition that you and I see Israel in on the news today is because of their unbelief. That's the reason that this is all happening to them. And that unbelief is going to lead them down a path that they really don't want to go. And that's what we saw looking at when we turned to chapter 11 last week, and we started looking at Israel's future. Because there is a future for the nation of Israel. Don't believe these yo-yos that say that God is done with Israel. He's not done with Israel. He's never been done with Israel. And he's not going to be until his purpose, plan, and program for the nation of Israel is completed. Now, they're far, far away from him for now. We know that. And what we learned in that God's remnant is, even though the people as a whole have rejected their God because they rejected the Messiah that God sent, of course, Jesus, because they've done that, God has basically set them aside and is working now through that remnant, a small group of people that God has chosen out of the nation to still represent him. And there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of what we call today Messianic Jews, those who have embraced that Jesus was in fact Messiah. But of course, there are many that haven't. And so what we're going to turn to today, after looking at God's remnant now, is God's restoration of that nation of Israel. Now let me say ahead of time, we're going to have some fun here for the next couple of weeks. Going to be showing you some stuff that those of you here on Wednesday night, you've already seen, you're probably pretty well familiar with, but we need to look at it within the framework of Romans chapter 11. Because this tells us when God is going to initiate that future, what we would call prophecy. And we're going to take a look at some of these things. And what I hope you see when we get to this is the thing that I found long, long ago, which has caused me to have this incredible desire to study God's Word, because the Word of God is so accurate. And it just boggles the mind how the critic of the Bible and the cynic of the Bible, how they can sit there and say, oh, there's no truth in this. I mean, it's all just this. And then you look at what the Bible says thousands of years ago, and you watch it happen right in front of your face, and you just go, how do these people miss this? I mean, they'll trust Nostradamus, for goodness sake. We'll trust the Mayan calendar, and everybody put their whole box of cards into one of these guys without any question it. But when it comes to the Scripture and the accuracy of what God's Word has portrayed to us, they'll just reject it. They'll turn their back on it. Oh, it's just the Bible. And that's the problem, you see, it's the Bible. That's why they don't do it. And yet the Bible, unlike Nostradamus, has never failed to do exactly what it said. He did fail, but nobody questions that. Nobody questions Edgar Cayce or you know, as we said, any of these others, all of these prophets that we're all familiar with. You know, nobody questions the fact that their prophecies were not all accurate. But the prophecy of the Scripture, when God uses the prophets to speak about the future, then it's always, it's 100% accurate. And it has been for thousands and thousands of years. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that for you and I is 2,500 years old. And yet we're watching the description of what's taking place there. We are watching it unfold before us on TV as we speak. So the accuracy of the Bible for anybody who is not a moron is obvious. It's right in front of your face. But you see, nobody will look at it because that has to do with God, and we all know that there's no room for God anymore in our society. There's just no room for him. We'll see. So I love the accuracy of the Scripture. So I'm going to have some fun with this. But I hope for you that it shows you that what I've been talking about ever since I first came to Mesquite and in every place I've ever been is, folks, the Word of God can be trusted. Yes, it's a translation into English from original languages. So there's difficulties within the translation. But when you look at the original and what God actually spoke through the prophets, through the apostles, and all of the others, the accuracy of the Word of God is absolutely uncanny and has no equal. And we're going to have to come to terms with that. So we're going to have some fun. So let's take a look at this now as God's restoration of the nation of Israel. Remember, he had his remnant that we talked about last week, that small group. Remember the day of Pentecost, because this is going to come up, probably not this week, but next week. I'm going to show you how all this fits, and Jesus told us exactly what to look for. It's amazing that we're not paying attention. And so when we saw that remnant, we know that that first day when Peter delivers his first message after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he delivers his first message under the power of the Holy Spirit and teaches that day in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, that it's the Jews that responded to that message. So this notion that God is through with the Jews is foolish just by a reading of the book of Acts. It's nonsense. So Peter preaches that, and that, of course, is where that remnant comes from. Now, those guys are the byproduct of the remnant of God, even in the Old Testament, because we know the nation of Israel didn't obey God, did they? Except for certain guys. There were the Abrahams, there were the Moseses and the Joshuas and the Calebs, and there were the, you know, the Davids and the Solomons and the, you know, so on and so forth. There were those. And, of course, the prophets, Elijah and Isaiah and so on and so forth. Those guys were the remnant of the Old Testament. They had not seen the cross, but they understood to watch for the cross. When Jesus came, what Peter's saying to those Jews is now the cross has fulfilled what those guys were talking about. Because the life of Jesus fulfilled everything that God had said beforehand. And the people of Israel still refuse to believe it. So let's talk about this. So God is going to ultimately restore his remnant. He's going to add to that remnant. And while he's doing that, he's started working with you and I. Remember we talked about last week, Israel is representative of the olive tree. And how God, because of their unbelief, has cut off some of the branches of the olive tree. And then he's taken you and I, who are a wild olive tree, who are not of the nation of Israel, and he's grafted us into that tree. Remember we talked about that? Paul said, don't be so arrogant now. Don't think that you've got it made while Israel suffers. And that's precisely what we've been talking about in this replacement theology mindset, that the church has replaced Israel. It's not. You can't read Romans 11 and come to that conclusion. Okay? You have to reject everything that's saying. So God's remnant. Now let's see how God is ultimately going to restore this. And Paul is going to refer back to much of what we talked about last week. Look at verse 22 of chapter 11. This is where we'll begin. Notice the therefore. What do when we see a therefore? We find out in what it's there for. Because that's telling us, that single word is telling us that what Paul is getting ready to say is based on everything that he's already said. He's going to conclude his remarks, or at least at this point, continue. So therefore ties everything back. So you must understand the remnant of Israel if you're going to understand God's restoration of Israel. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Well, there's a contrast, isn't it? Wow, the severity and the goodness. How can that be? Well, because he's God. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. And if you violate the standards that he has established, you will suffer the consequences. It's as simple as that. If you don't obey the law here today in the United States, and at least you get caught, then you're going to suffer the consequences. So the idea is that God is severe because his standards remain the same. Now, what's really cool about what God has done is he set these standards, and he knows full well that you and I cannot maintain those standards. So he said, that's okay, guys. I'm going to give you my spirit so that you can accomplish that. You can be the people that I want you to be. So God himself is fulfilling the requirements that he asks of you and I. Isn't that amazing? That's the cool thing about being in a relationship with God. Remember, those that are not in a personal relationship with God, you will be judged by a holy God as a sinner. But those who are in a relationship with God, you won't be judged, but you will be disciplined as a child of the Father. That's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Our acts of falling short of God are not sin in the sense that brings judgment. It's disobedience, which will in the end bring discipline, because I'm a son of God. And I'm a pretty disobedient son, I must say. My attention seems to be on, well, lunch. When oftentimes, when it should be on the things of the Spirit. The flesh is really weak. And when I see that all the time when Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, Rick, but the flesh is weak. I know that cheesecake is so good. Yeah. Anyway, you get the idea. But so the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail, severity, those who disbelieve, that's the severity of God. God has provided every means, every way possible for us to come to him and receive the goodness. If you reject that, that's on you, man. Don't go whining and sniveling at anybody else. Well, God is so severe. Well, he's provided a way for you not to have to deal with this. So why would you take this on yourself? That's just insanity. But people do. That's okay. When I stand before God, I'll answer for myself. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because you'll know instantly that you're guilty. Like standing before the judge today, well, I didn't really break the law. Did you drive 36 instead of 35? Yeah. Well, then you broke the law. But it was only one. It doesn't matter. You broke the law. But, right? That's what we're going to do. So the goodness and the severity of God, the severity on those who fall, but towards you, in contrast to that, towards us, remember, because of what Israel has done, God turned his attention to us. He set Israel aside, and he's dealing with us who are not Israel. That's why we're called the church. That's what started that day on Pentecost. And those Jews that responded to the gospel that day under Peter's teaching went out and took the gospel to the world. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And they took it, and they were faithful to their task. Otherwise, you and I would not be sitting in this building we call Calvary Chapel Mesquite. Those guys were faithful to the task. The Jews did what God had asked them to do, the remnant, and done this. So the goodness of God has come towards us. We don't have to worry about the judgment of God. That's what Joanne was talking about. Dale has a relationship with God. He will not stand before God as a guilty sinner in need of condemnation. He will stand before God as a disobedient son, but welcome into the Father of the kingdom because he's been adopted. That's the cool thing about this. But if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Now notice he's not talking about an individual. Many people have tried to say, see here, you have to maintain this particular walk or God cuts you off. The context is not for the individual, it's for the nation. He's talking about the nation of Israel who fell, and yet there was a remnant. He's talking about the Gentiles, and he says, you Gentiles, as a people group as well, if you do these things, God will cut you off as well. But there's a remnant. See? You can't use this to try to define this concept of losing one's salvation. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit within the context. And they also, now he's looking back at the Jews in verse 23, if they do not continue in unbelief, they're going to be grafted back in. Now we're going to see how God is going to cause them to once again believe. That's where we're headed with all of this, where it's going to really get interesting. So if they do not continue in unbelief, but they will be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now notice what he's talking about here. They've been cut off and separated from the vine, and therefore, like any vine separated from the tree, physically and spiritually, they had died. But God will restore them once again to life, because God can do that kind of thing, because he's God. And he's going to graft them right back in along with you and I. That is going to happen. Take it to the bank. It's a fact. And we're going to see how he's going to do this and how he's already started this when we start looking at this guy that wrote all this really cool stuff to us that 2,500 years ago, a fellow by the name of Ezekiel. We're going to take a look at those, what Ezekiel was teaching us there and how that affects us today. For if you, Paul says in verse 25, if you were cut out of the olive tree which was wild by nature and were grafted in contrary to nature, that's not unheard of, Paul says. Why would anyone do that? If you got a good olive tree that's producing fruit, even in small quantities, why would you bring an olive tree in and add that to that one that doesn't produce good fruit? It's not good fruit. So it's just the opposite. The spiritual aspect is just the opposite of the physical aspect. But that's what God does. So you were wild by nature, were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. That's the nation of Israel. Again, remember, much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted back in. So God, if God's going to get you guys as the wild branch in there and make sense of that, then why would you be surprised when he brings and he restores the original branches and puts them back in as well? You see, everything that Paul is talking about has been what we've been saying repeatedly now. God is not finished with Israel. He never has been. He set them aside, but he hasn't finished with them. So now let's look at the last couple of verses here, and then we're going to dive into the fun stuff. Not that this isn't fun, mind you, but you get the idea. For I do not desire, I love this, Paul's saying, listen, I want you guys to understand. You need to know this is coming from my heart. Brethren, that you should not... For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And when you read the word mystery in the New Testament, you need to understand it's not mystery. It's like some secret, something that you've got to figure out. The word mysterion, which is the word that Paul is using here, is a word that means something that was hidden that has now come to light. That's what the word means. We've taken mystery novels and mystery movies and all the other stuff and applied that from a different thing, that a mystery is unknown until you get to the end. But a mystery from the biblical perspective is as God continues to open and show what he's doing. And he's done that in the pages of our book. We call it the Bible. You see? That's what God is doing. So Paul said, I don't want you to be confused by or troubled by this mystery, this unveiling of truth, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. I want you to understand what God is doing so you don't become arrogant about who you are. Well, what's the mystery? That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. When? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, that's the phrase we're going to bounce off of here in just a second. Why is that significant? Because look at verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. The word saved, remember, means to be delivered or to be rescued. Okay? Sometimes in the physical sense, to be delivered from the raging sea or whatever, okay, from the mouth of the lion, that's deliverance. But oftentimes it's also used, depending on the context we find the word in, it can also mean to be delivered from judgment of God. Okay? But here he's talking about the physical because he's talking about the nation of Israel. So they're going to be delivered. As it is written, the deliverer. Who's the deliverer? Notice the capital D. It's Jesus. This is what Zechariah the prophet wrote. The deliverer will come out of Zion. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Notice the use of the word Jacob. Oftentimes when we read this, God uses the terms Judah or Israel or whatever. Ephraim, sometimes he'll use that name. And that's because it's pointing to it's different point. But here, the name is Jacob. That's all of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, which we get the 12 tribes of Israel from. In other words, the nation as a whole. I love verse 27. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now again, how do you read verse 27 and say that God is finished with the very people that he just said the deliverer is going to come from? This mentality absolutely boggles the mind. The deliverer, Jesus, will come out of Zion, which is the hill that the temple was built on. Remember? It's not just across the border in Utah. This is the hill where the temple sat. And he's going to turn away the ungodliness. But notice, the deliverer will, and he will. Why? Because this is God's covenant, his promise, his guarantee. Now, we must remember what this is about, what he's talking about, the covenant. Now remember, Genesis 12, Genesis 18. God has now, because man has gotten so far removed from God in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, that God knows that he must enter into our realm to fix the problem that man himself has created. Because man keeps shooting himself in the foot. He keeps doing that. He can still do that. So God then decides that he's going to enter into our world. Well, to do that, he's going to enter from the spiritual into the physical. So he chooses a man whose name was Abram at the time, but was later changed to Abraham. And it's through Abraham that God opens the doorway for him to enter our world to deal with the problem that man had created, sin. That's what Paul's entire letter has been about. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way through chapter 11. This is how God did all of this. That's why this portion of Scripture in chapter 11 is so significant. So God raises this man up, Abraham, and he said, Abraham, he speaks to Abraham, and he says, it's through you that I promise to do all of these things and solve the problem. And then he gives Abraham what we call the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was in chapter 12, and I will bless you. There's a personal blessing. You, Abraham, will be blessed, and I will make your name great. Abraham's name is great. Our children are probably singing it over there now. Father Abraham had many sons, right? Everybody talks about Abraham. Islam talks about Abraham. They love Abraham. Judaism loves Abraham. Christianity certainly loves Abraham. Everybody loves Abraham because God said he would bless his name. That's why. God always fulfills his word. Abraham is recognized in every religion, except those ones that are like out in the field. So God blessed Abraham just as he said personally, as he said he would. And he said, I will make you into a nation. That nation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which the 12 tribes of Israel, which Paul just identified, comes through there. So God said, I will personally bless you, and I will nationally bless you, because I will make a nation that comes through you. And then I will give that nation the land. So there's a personal blessing, a national blessing, and a geographical location. We know that today as Israel. That was God's promise. That's the one place in all of the universe that God said, that belongs to me. That was the thing that struck me when I was in Israel back in the 90s. I'm standing on the one place in all of creation. I don't care how many universes are out there. God put them there to display who he is and how unfathomable he is. But he said on that little tiny speck, as science teaches us, which is so insignificant, then why would God choose the one spot? And God said, that right there belongs to me. That's called Zion. That belongs. God said, I will give that to your people. That's what God has done. It's about the covenant. It always has been and it always will be. And everything you see happening on the news today is an attempt to get rid of that covenant. In Psalm 83, I was going to look at these nations, but we don't need to see those because we're going to see that they're included in this group that we're going to look at here in just a few minutes. In Psalm 83, the psalmist writes, Lord, stand up and fight against the nations. What are the nations that are what are the nations saying? We're going to get Israel out of the land. We are going to wipe them off from the face of the earth. Did anybody see Ahmadinejad this week? It sounded like the dude was reading from Psalm 83. How people miss this is beyond comprehension. But they do. They continue to miss it. This guy is fulfilling Psalm 83 in his own words. And we've seen that through history. And all those nations that are listed there are the very nations that when Israel was established as a nation in 1948, those are the very nations that tried to come against them in the Arab-Israeli War, in the Six-Day War, in the Yom Kippur War, in all of those wars. And now we just saw it here a couple years ago with Lebanon, and we're going to see it again. Make no mistake about it. Okay? All of those nations that said we want to get Israel and remove them from the face of the earth, and we want to take their land, why are they saying that? Because of the covenant. The enemy hates that covenant because it's that covenant that will ultimately be his demise. Because also in that covenant, not only was it personal, national, geographical, but it was also universal because the last thing God said, and through you will all the nations be blessed. How did that happen? Jesus. Where did Jesus come from? Jacob. Jacob came from Isaac. Isaac came from Abraham. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Now you know why the world hates Christianity. It's not a surprise. We got to stop sniveling. Oh, they're going to take prayer away. Yeah, and? Well, they're not going to let us say the Pledge of Allegiance. And? Isn't that exactly what the Scripture said was going to happen? So why are we so surprised by it? Of course it's going to happen. The world hates God. It always has. And though the world was created through him, John tells us in the first chapter, that is Jesus. Jesus was the one that God created through the person of Jesus. And though the world was created by him, the world did not recognize him. The same world that two chapters later in chapter 3 said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, or that he gave his only begotten son. That same world. The world was created through him. The world wanted nothing to do with him. And then he came unto his own, John says. Who? The Israelites. But his own did not receive him. That's why the world is in the condition that it's in today. It's not going to get better, folks. It's not. And I've said 1,000 times, I'm going to say it 1,000 times more. If you think the world today is the same as it was 5 years ago, you're crazy. It's not. It's not going to be. It's getting worse by the day. Because that's what God says happens when you leave God out of the picture. America is not the America that it was 5 years ago. It's changing completely. We know that. Yeah, there are hopes that maybe some of this can get straightened out again. But there's nowhere in the scripture that says America's going to shine like this great beacon in the midst of the night. So things are not going to get better. But what does it matter for you and I that have a relationship with the Lord? We're not of this earth, are we? No. Paul said, this isn't my home. I don't live here. I've become a child of the King, man. That's where I live, where Dale is now gone to. That's where I live. I'm just hanging out down here and supposed to represent him while I'm here. As Paul tells us, an ambassador of Christ in 2 Corinthians. So this is what God is ultimately working towards. And so when we come to this passage, we have to remember the covenant of God, and that all of the nations from Psalm 83, we're going to see those nations again here in just a second, are the very nations that today we're watching on the news still threatening to get rid of Israel. Now we're going to look at a passage in that book of Ezekiel. Very familiar passage to many of us that are here today, some probably not, but it's the Ezekiel chapter 38. We're only going to look at the first few a few of the verses within that chapter, because there's a lot, and it actually bleeds into chapter 39. But what we need to do is to understand, first of all, that chapter 38 would naturally follow 37. You guys are fast. Fast. And chapter 37 would naturally follow 36. Yeah. Chapter 36 of the book of Ezekiel is God's promise through that prophet that he would restore the land of Israel. Now, if you knew anything about Israel, or if you've studied the history of Israel, or ever looked at pictures of Israel prior to 1948, when the Jews went back in and got control of it, the place was the armpit of the world. And I cleaned that up. It was a terrible place. Mark Twain said, why would anybody have any interest in Jerusalem? It was a muck hole. There were people dying all over the place. The Ottoman Empire was in control. Everything was all of this, and it was just a total mess. I mean, there was nothing to it. And then there came 1948, when the Israelites went back into the land and got control of it. What does Israel look like today? It's incredible, isn't it? And did you notice it's the only one in all of that area that looks the way that it does? Gee, that's just coincidence, right? Well, no, Ezekiel 36 says it isn't. God said, I will restore the mountains of Israel. I will make them like the Garden of Eden. And chapter 36 is all about that. Only since 1948, folks. So chapter 36 and the restoration of the geographical promise to Abraham has been restored. Chapter 37 is the restoration of the nation of Israel. This is where we get the story of where Ezekiel is told to go and look at the valley of the dry bones, right? And God says, speak to the bones. Speaking of the nation of Israel, who because of their disbelief has died, and their flesh is now gone from them. And God tells Ezekiel, speak to the bones. And so Ezekiel speaks to the bones as God's prophet. Now this hasn't happened in Ezekiel's day. He's living under Babylonian rule. The nation of Israel is not healthy, but it's still alive. And so he speaks to the bones. And all of a sudden, the bones start rattling, right? And then the hip bone's connected to the leg bone connected. You got the idea, right? And that's what happens. The whole thing comes together. And then over that, the muscles grow, and the tendons, and the ligaments, and then the muscles, and then the skin. And then all of a sudden, it's brought back together. And God said, who is this? And Ezekiel goes, I don't have a clue. God said, this is my people Israel. This is what I will do in the last day. And then God does what he did at the beginning of creation when he formed man from the dust. Sorry, guys, we're made from dirt. That's the way it is. He formed us from the dirt, and then had he left us that way, we would have been nothing except a body formed from dirt. But he does the unthinkable. He breathes into man, into his nostrils, into his nose, the breath of life. Theopneustos, God breathed. He breathes life into the man, and man is created a living being. There's the creation of man, not this. This is formed from the earth, which is why it will return to the earth when its task is over. But the real me, that was God breathed. That's the creation of man. And what we shared in our retreat last week is women are unique to everything else in creation. Did you know that, ladies? We came from the muck. So did all of the animals. You came from us, from the bone. You're unique in all of creation. No one else is like you. Not the angels, not man himself, physical man, and not any other created thing. Woman is unique. Guys, get a clue. This is what we're going to be talking about on Sunday nights here in a couple weeks as we look at this in greater detail. God takes that bone and he forms woman. He fashioned woman precisely the way he intended her to be. Isn't that awesome? That's why I said at the retreat, it's okay to say, man, she is built. It's biblical, folks. So this is what God does. So God now with the nation of Israel, it's standing, it's whole, but it can't do anything because it's dead. And then we read where God says, or God tells Ezekiel, now that this watch, and as God breathes into that body, then representing the nation of Israel, representing Jacob, he breathes into it the breath of life. So God has fulfilled in chapter 36, we already saw that God has fulfilled his promise to bless Abraham personally. We saw in chapter 36 of the book of Ezekiel that God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham to restore them nationally. And we saw in Ezekiel chapter 38 that God's promise is fulfilled in the fact that he has restored them nationally, or geographically nationally. I think I mixed that up, but you get the idea, right? But there's a chapter that comes after 37, isn't there? Yeah. It's chapter 38. And chapter 38 is God's showing Ezekiel what's going to happen after chapter 36 and 37 are fulfilled. Notice how quickly they were fulfilled, 1948. You could never say this prior to 1948. Never. But we can now. Some of you were there in 1948. Okay, I'll move on. But we've seen that in chapter 36, chapter 37, so now chapter 38. But chapter 38 is now a restored Israel. Remember the nations of Ezekiel, or of Psalm chapter 87? Those nations are going to come against them again. Now we're going to read this. This is God's future program for the nation of Israel. He's going to initiate this, and remember what Paul said, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we're going to identify that as at the conclusion of what we call the church age. Okay? It's the fullness of the Gentiles, not the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is Gentile rule. We're going to look at that next week. But the fullness. So in other words, when God has filled the church with all of the Gentiles that the church will have prior to his return, then this is when God's program will initiate or reinitiate. And I believe we're very, very close to that, as we'll see here in just a second. There's three parts we're going to look at this. I was not sure whether I should identify this so clearly, but I can't help it. I got to tell you what I think the Bible says. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I don't think so, but we're going to look at this. Well, the first thing we're going to look at today is Israel and the Shia Islamic nations. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then we're going to take a look at Israel and all of the past world empires that have ruled it, nationally, geographically, and ultimately, personally, because they ruled over that. We're going to look at all those kingdoms and show you what the next empire that will come into this. And then we're going to look at the empire, which is that next one, the future empire, which we would know as the empire of Antichrist. He's a real guy, folks. Get over it. I won't believe that. Well, you need to change your tune then. Good grief. They're even watching. You ever see the Nostradamus effect? They're always talking about the Antichrist. There's three antichrists Nostradamus taught us. Two have come, one is yet to remain, blah, 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 and go on with this thing. And everybody talks about that. But if you and I use the term antichrist, we get nailed for it. How come it's okay for them to talk about it, but it's not us? Because we're using the Bible, that's why. At some point, we've got to come to terms with that. So there's Israel and the future. So let's take a look at Israel now and Shia Islam. Now, let me understand. Let me stop here real quickly and break this down just a little bit. I mean, we don't need to get into all this, although you need to know that there will be a test at the end of the service. Shia Islam. You have to understand that Iran, okay? Iran and Egypt, Iran and several of the nations, in particular parts of Turkey and other places like that, are what we call Shia Islam. Shia Islam are the Islamic, or the Muslims, that believe that only a descendant of Muhammad should sit in the seat of the rulership. That's Shia. And they had 12 imams. Actually, there was 11 imams. The 12th had come on the scene, but he died at age 4. They believe that he was kept aside for God. He's called the hidden imam, or the 12th imam. That's what Ahmadinejad talks about all the time. He's called Mahdi. And every time this guy speaks in the United States, UN. Gosh, at the United Nations. If you ever listen to this guy, this is his prayer. And may you send the Mahdi. Why? Because they believe the Mahdi will restore this, to restore everything. But before he returns, the world has to be thrown into chaos. That's Islamic teaching. Just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Their own writings say this. I'm not making this up. So he's praying for this to happen. He's praying for the 12th Imam, Mahdi, to return and establish Sharia law on the earth. That's what he's praying for. That's the Shia, because he's the 12th, the hidden Imam in the line of Muhammad. But then you've got the other group called the Sunni. The Sunni don't believe that it has to be a descendant of Muhammad. They believe that it can be anybody who's just in a position or in a place that has the authority to just rule the people. So you have Sunni and Shia Islam. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, even currently, these people cannot get along. They've slaughtered one another for 1,000 years, people. There was no Israel then. There was no America then. Yet we get the blame for it. Why no one looks at the history of these people is beyond comprehension. And they started. Do you know how bad it got? That in the early 1700s, or was it that early? Might have been 1900s. The Shia, who had become the Ottoman Empire, were beginning to march on Saudi Arabia, who was the home of the Sunni. And that the tension was so great, and the upchange of power would have been so severe in that day, that Britain got involved and tried to get between the Sunni and the Shia. And they sent a guy by the name of T.E. Lawrence to deal with the situation. You and I know him as Lawrence of Arabia. Because the tension between the Sunni and the Shia was so great, had it went the way that it was expected to go, then it would have changed everything. So Lawrence of Arabia went to deal with it. That was the whole point. Why am I telling you that? To show you that this conflict between Shia and Sunni is immense. And to this day, they're separated. This is why they can't come to a government situation in Iraq as we speak. Because in Iraq, the Sunni control, not the Shia. Iran is Shia. So you got Sunni, Shia, and then you throw in the Kurds and you got a mess. Okay? That's what's going on there. So Shia Islam, though, is what I believe Ezekiel chapter 38 is speaking of. Now let's look at Ezekiel's words. Now, one word of caution before we move into this. You're going to see a bunch of really weird names. Okay? And names that, when you say them, they make you slobber. But what you need to understand is, from God's perspective, it is not about nations. It's about people who became nations. So what you're reading are all names of individuals who became nations. We'll identify those nations. Don't worry about that for right now. But that's what you're going to see here. These are names of individuals. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog. Oh. There's a name for your next child. Of the land of Magog, and the prince of Rosh, and Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Proclaim my word against him. And say, thus says the Lord. Or if you're reading King James, it's really cool. Thus saith the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I love that. That's what the prophets do. You want to know what is a prophet? He doesn't foretell future, folks. He proclaims the Lord's word. Thus saith the Lord. If that has to do with the future, then it's predictive. It's prophetical. If it doesn't, it's for that period of time. But whatever it is, the word prophecy means to proclaim God's truth. Thus saith the Lord, behold, now notice this, I am against you, O Gog. So there's our first point. Gog is not a place, it's a person. He's ruling this thing. He's running this thing. He's clearly somebody that's reading this. Well, who is this guy? Well, he's the chief prince, or the prince at the top, of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you, Gog, around. Notice that. It's God that is initiating this. I will turn you around. I will put hooks in your jaws and lead you out. He's talking about a horse. Putting a bridle in its mouth and leaning. But God said, I'm going to stick this thing in your mouth and I'm going to pull you down on my people. Enough of your threats to my covenant. We're going to deal with this. Isn't that awesome? I love that. And you're going to come with all your army and your horses and your horsemen. Well, that can't be speaking about today. No army rides with a horseman. Really? Been to the Islamic world lately? They still use horses because horses can go places that nothing else can go, folks. Thousands and thousands and thousands. But obviously they're going to use other things as well. With all your army, your horses and your horsemen, and splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields. That's all the weapons of war, in other words. And all of them handling swords. Oh, they don't use swords anymore. Really? Did you see how they did away with Daniel Pearlman? What was it with? A sword. When Muhammad was rejected by a place called Banu Quraysh in the 6th century, he went in there and he beheaded 900 people. Nothing has changed, folks. They still use swords. There's a reason for that, because that's what Muhammad did. We can go on and on, but I don't want to get into all that. Notice now, God, there's Gog, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and now notice verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Now, in some of your versions, it says Persia, Cush, and Put. Okay? But you can see the translation is Ethiopia and Libya. Now, these are not Ethiopia and Libya, well, Ethiopia that we know today. They're with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Now, notice who else is with them. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and all its troops, and many people with you. So there's an invasion, God says, that I will cause in the last days to come down on the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, let's look at the Middle East as we know it. The red is Israel. The green is Islam. It's right within that square, right there. That's why we put that square up on there, the 1040 window. These are the nations that surround Israel. I should have taken the bottom of the stuff. And all these people are from the three sons of Abraham, three sons of Noah, Shem, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Okay? Now, we just saw these names. Okay? So let's find out who these people are. Well, of course, that's Israel. That's our target. That's what this is all about. Well, there's Magog. Oh. Magog comes from the area between the Black and Caspian Sea. See it? Black Caspian Sea. Right, and here's that range of mountains called the Caucasus, where Japheth, the son of Noah, settled in the Caucasus Mountains, and his descendants became the Europeans, you and I, which is why we're called Caucasian. That's where we came from. So Magog. Well, Magog is also hooked with Rush. That's Rosh, which is up northern, obviously, has to do with Russia, but it's much broader than that, because remember, these were tribal groups, and they lived in all of these areas. And then you've got Meshech. And Meshech, you can see there, is in the area that we would know today where Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan, these places, that's where they're all at. Okay? That's where they're from. Rosh, Magog, Meshech. Tubal is from what we would know today as Western Turkey. It's that little place that would connect it with ultimately with Greece and stuff. In those days, or in Jesus' days, it would be called Macedon, where Alexander the Great crossed over and came down through. Okay? Tubal, notice where they're all headed. Oh, and then there's Persia. Where's Persia today? It's Iran. 1935. Or I think it was 1935. Is that right? Anyway, Persia. Huh?
Iran.
Yeah, today it's Iran. That's why I'm trying to put the names on there. So notice, see what's happening? Well, they're coming too. Well, but there's also these guys called Cush, which we saw in our translation. New King James has already translated for us Ethiopia. But it's more than Ethiopia. It's the Sudan, where Steph is, and Somalia. That's what Cush was known as, what we would know as today. Gee, they're coming in too. Well, then there's also Put, which we talked about, which is bigger than Libya, which we know today, which is in your translations, because it would also include Algeria and possibly Morocco. We're not really sure, because, you know, obviously nobody drew lines in the sand and said, well, this belongs to Kush, and this belongs to Put. So that's what. But notice what's happening here. Everybody's surrounding the nation of Israel. See? That's exactly what you're watching on the news today. What are the nations that we keep seeing on the tube today that Ahmadinejad is pushing forward? every one of these that we just named. Now, up until just a few months ago, the one that was confusing to me was Turkey. Because Turkey plays this massive role in the end times, massive role. And I couldn't figure out, but Turkey is allies with Israel. How can that be? What has just happened? This thing called the flotilla, right? Who sent that? Turkey. With whose help? All these nations. And apparently they're going to send another one and just wait for Israel to go after it. You see what they're doing? And then, of course, there's the many other nations. Whoops, I'm sorry, I missed Gomer. Sorry about that. Gomer is what we would know today as southeastern or southwestern Turkey. Okay? And then let me get one more in there. And, of course, they're coming on Israel as well. And then there's Togarma, which is southeastern Turkey. And you say, well, how can all those people be the same? Well, just remember, how many different tribal groups, live in America? Yeah. Well, these people are all our descendants, folks. No matter who you are, you're from one of these folks. Okay? So it's not hard to understand. And then, of course, where's the last one here? There it is. Many peoples with you. That's probably what we would know today as Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, so on and so forth. But it's interesting. Syria is an interesting deal because we're not really sure. Isaiah 17 tells us that Syria, Damascus, is going to be absolutely destroyed, leveled. And we know what's happening, or at least if you're watching the news, you know what's happening, that Syria is using Lebanon and the Palestinians to attack Israel. And Israel has said that if it gets attacked one more time by Hezbollah or Hamas, that what they're going to do is they're going to level Syria because they know it's Syria that's behind them. Notice that Syria is not really mentioned in these, so that many people may not include Syria because Syria may be toast. Okay? We don't know. Many peoples with you, okay? And again, they're attacking. Jeez, look at that. Folks, that's on your news tonight. Yeah. 2,500 years ago he wrote this. 2,500. And it's happening precisely as we see it taking place today. These people are just waiting for something to happen. I believe what was holding them is God has not at least revealed to us what the hooks and the jaws are. Something is going to kick this in, and it's going to be very, very soon. You can just see it. Everybody in the world is on the edge of their seat because they know that something is bad or going to happen that is going to change everything as we know it. These folks are all nations of Shia Islam. That's who they are. But you need to notice there's we didn't read this yet, but we will here in a minute. There's a place called Sheba and Dedan. There's two tribes. And they actually settled in the region that we know today as Yemen, Oman, and the United Arab Emirates, in other words, the UAE. They settled in that area today, okay? And then there were others that had settled up here in Tarshish, and are probably, nobody knows this for sure, but it seems to be Spain, Italy, around the Med here, the Mediterranean places, whatever. But notice what happens with them. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come? Who are they saying this to? Gog. They're standing on the sidelines going, wait a minute, why are you guys attacking? That's what they're doing. What are we seeing on the news today? Saudi Arabia has opened up airspace to Israel. Hello? Yemen and these places? Oh, there's still some tiffs going on. There's no question about that. But these people are standing there. Why? Because they're Sunni. So they don't want the Shia to get control again. Remember Arab Lawrence of Arabia? They don't want that again. So they'll take this. This is what's creating the problem over there. And then you throw in where all the guys named Stan live. Pakistan, Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, right? That's where all the Stans hang out. Those places are all involved in this too. But notice these people are not. Sheba, Dedan, Tarshish, and all of those that come from Tarshish are standing on the sidelines and saying, have you come to take plunder? What the crud? What plunder does... In other words, we would call it booty. The rewards of attacking something, right? You get that. If you attack a country, you overcome it, you get the rewards. What rewards does Israel have? Nothing. Yes. Have you guys seen? You probably haven't, because they're not putting it out there yet. Guess what Israel has just discovered?
Oil.
Oh, yeah, and lots of oil just off the coast of Haifa. It's not in the news today because you know what would happen if they came out with this? Holy cow. And guess what else they found? Natural gas. Imagine that. Everything they need. Finding natural gas, and when they start developing it, and they will, that takes Russia out of the picture, because right now Russia is the provider of natural gas in the area. Well, what if Israel has more natural gas to offer at a better price and a better service than Russia? Russia's going to be highly, highly perturbed. As we say in the West, there'll be one hot hombre. Anyway, and then if they get the oil, and there's so much oil that nobody's going to need the Saudis anymore. You're not going to need the Middle East. All of a sudden, this is within the last few months. All of a sudden, there's plunder to go after if you're these nations. Didn't exist a year ago. Well, they probably knew about it. You and I didn't. You see? And maybe I'm wondering if this is the hooks that God's going to use to actually bring them out. They're going to say, we absolutely cannot tolerate an Israel with oil and natural gas and independent of our oil and our fuel. Can you imagine how that would change the balance of power in the Middle East and therefore the world? It would change everything. Well, if you guys come to take plunder, if you come to carry away booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock, in other words, all these things that are great. So notice these are the nations that are not part of this coalition. We didn't see Babylon in there, Ezekiel 38. We know Babylon today is Iraq. We didn't see Mitzrayim in there. Mitzrayim is today Egypt. We already identified Sheba and Dedan, Yemen, Oman, and the UAE, Tarshish, Spain, and probably the Mediterranean countries. But notice they're not involved in this. But notice the two Middle Eastern, as we would know them, nations that are not involved in this, Babylon and Mitzrayim, Egypt and Iraq. Why? They're Sunni. That's why they're standing on the sideline. Remember, we just talked about this, that the Arab nations down there in the Saudis, they're going to let Israel use their airspace. I mean, this is unheard of. So what you see here is how God is going to initiate. As Paul tells us, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when the church has finished its role on this earth, and I believe we're very, very close to that, when they finish that role, then God, as we know from the scripture, takes the church, his bride, he takes her home, and then God goes and deals now and reinitiates his program with the nation of Israel. And the first thing he's going to do, which will get their attention, Ezekiel 38. It's already fulfilled, 36 and 37. Ezekiel 38 is the next thing on the horizon. Now the contemplation is, well, are we as the church going to see the battle of Ezekiel? I personally believe that we could definitely see that. It could happen before God pulls us out of here, in other words. But there are those that say no. Either way, whether we are or we aren't, the point is that battle, and you can imagine how that's going to change the structure of the earth, is going to open Israel up to the perfect setup for this final empire of this guy called Antichrist. But he's not Shia. He's Sunni. We're going to talk about that later. Because Babylon, who's not part of this coalition, becomes huge during that empire of the Antichrist. Because it's Babylon where this guy rules from until he wants to sit in Jerusalem. So they're going to play a big role. So why am I showing you all of this? To show you the accuracy of the Word of God. Folks, you're watching it happen. We better wake up. We better wake up. Next week, we're going to start looking at the prophecy of Daniel. And you're going to see as we move through this thing, and it's this big historical thing, and you just go, history. Yeah, until you recognize that history, folks, is his story. It's all pointing to Christ, as everything always does, because he's the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant to Abraham. So what we're seeing here today is that Paul is very clearly telling us that there will come a point when God will finish his work with the Gentiles. And the fulfillment is all of the Gentiles that are going to enter into the olive tree. That's what we know today as the church. We're going to see how all that fits next week. Paul says, when that happens, remember the last words? Then all Israel will be saved. This Ezekiel 38 passage is going to wake the nation of Israel up, and they're going to go, uh-oh, we have been wrong. Jesus was Messiah. It's going to change everything. Everything. And as those guys now reestablishing Messiah worship and true Christianity is set in the nation of Israel, that's when the Antichrist gets his last shot, bringing his last kingdom to stand against that. It's amazing. This is all throughout the Scripture. Well, it's just prophecy, Rick. No, it's accurate. Everything that God has said was going to come to pass has come to pass. Why would we doubt that what's still in the future is going to come to pass as well? So the fullness of the Gentiles, that's you and I. When God finishes with us and completes his work within the church, then that's when all of this changes. And believe me, the world will never be the same. In fact, it's going to be changed, because when Jesus comes back at the end and establishes his kingdom, which is eternal, he changes everything. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And we see all of that stuff. So what does that mean for us today? A, you better be paying attention. B, you better make sure that your relationship with the Lord is what it needs to be. Are you part of the wild olive branch grafted in, or aren't you? That's the question only you can answer. Because these days are quickly approaching. I'm telling you, people. I'm telling you. I've been studying this stuff for over 20 years, and I've never seen it. I've always wondered, how in the heck is this going to happen? I just can't see it. Not anymore. Whoa. I'm watching the news just going, my goodness. Why none of these news people are saying, folks, does everyone understand we're looking at Ezekiel happening right here before our eyes? And why our government and every other government of the world is not going, my goodness, this is what's going to happen? But they aren't. They aren't. Because they have they don't care about God. He's not important. It's just the Bible. Folklore, man. Yeah. Now, Nostradamus, that guy was on the ball. Those Maya, they were sharp, the 2012 thing. Seem odd to you that it all sort of points at the same framework and same period of time? Maybe God had showed the Maya something that we should be paying attention to. Because you understand, Maya were ultimately turned into these idol worshippers, but initiated by a belief in one God who sent his son and a book into this world. The original Maya, just like the original Inca, just like the people in India originally started with, just like the people in China started with. Read Don Richardson's book, Eternity in Their Hearts. Every nation on earth started off with that belief. Everyone, just as God said. So what do the Maya know? Probably the same thing we know. They knew biblical prophecy initially. And of course that's changed, just like America's changing. So better be sure, folks, but watch. Be ready, Jesus said, for I'm going to come in just the time you don't think it's going to happen. Watch and be ready, so that when he comes, he finds us about his work. Amen? I'm not trying to threaten anybody or scare anybody. Man, there's no reason to be scared. This is the plan of God. It's going according to his purposes. But it's happening fast. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen in the next year or 2 years. Who knows? It could be 200 years from now. But wow, something's going to really have to change for that to take place. Because we're seeing it all come together as we speak. 36 of Ezekiel, 37, 38's coming at some point pretty quickly if the other two happen so fast. Amen? We better watch and be ready. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for laying this out for us. You know, we tend to meander through this life, Lord, bumping off the walls and tripping over things because we never want to walk in the light. And yet it's the light, Lord, that reveals all that is going to take place. And if we would just listen when we're in that light, Lord, the path would be made very clearly. We're actually watching Bible prophecy fulfilled as we speak. And the sad truth of it is that most of us are oblivious. And yet, Lord, there it is, right in our face. And that means that things are going to change, which means we better be thinking about that change in our own life as well and what that means to us. So, Lord, it's my prayer for anyone here this morning that has seen these things. We know there are skeptics, Lord, there are cynics, even within this room. Nevertheless, Lord, your word will go forth. Your promise, your plan, your purpose, your program, Lord, will be fulfilled. It really doesn't change anything. So, Lord, help us to come to terms with that. And help us pray, Lord, that our lives may be not just right before you, but may be used, Lord, as these days approach to do our part in your plan and your program and not be guilty as the nation of Israel was to stand aside and watch. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us in the darkness, but sending the light. And, Lord, you are that light. And we love you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.